Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. How many really know that God is working a real deep work in every heart here tonight? Hallelujah. And He truly is, isn't He? And we're not going to allow any kind of demonic damp come into us now, are we? And so because we know what the Word of God says, then we can really believe it. How many believe that? Do you believe that God's Word is the truth? The way, the truth, and the life is our Jesus. And anything else is a lie. However, He is the door. And He's the only door that you can come in at. And in our own self-works, as Dennis was bringing out here tonight, I believe he was bringing out, we can in any kind of way, in our own ways, work our way into heaven and to those heavenly places. This is one time you're going to have to lay down all works and just come and lay it all on the altar of sacrifice made. And lay it right at the feet of Jesus. And it isn't so much a time, I believe, as Barbara even brought it out, that it's not that we have to all go at once here, because a lot of us haven't come into heavenly realms. We shouldn't be discouraged, because that's a trick of the enemy. Any time that he can attack you with discouragement because others are leading the way, and that's what the pastor and his wife are doing, they're leading the way and showing us that it is possible to come on up into those high, high places in Jesus. And now we can follow on, but we must wait and just submit ourselves at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to take us when He so pleases. Now, not when you please, but when He pleases this time. I really believe that. And if you can accept that, it's going to help you along the walk of your life in this hour. That is when He pleases. Not so much anymore what we want to do, right? Not my will, but Thy will be done. And we can just come and submit our lives at the feet of Jesus and let Him take us up and love us unto Himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, glory. Praise the Lord. Glory to His holy name. It's worth shouting about tonight. It's worth praising Him time and time again for this beautiful walk that we're walking in tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just think where you'd be without Jesus. And then think where you are tonight, seated together in heavenly places in Jesus this night. Hallelujah. All right. Scott Hartley brought this up about a need we have, an urgent prayer request for two families in our Victoria Fellowship. I'd like for us, before we pray for these, is there anyone that has a special note of music you'd like to share here tonight, if you could come now? Could we stand and take two families to prayer tonight? They're hurting in Victoria. They need physical and spiritual healing. And let's just believe the Lord tonight to reach out and touch them. And you reach right in and touch the Lord Jesus tonight for them. Let's just believe Him tonight. Lord Jesus, we come together, Lord, for these precious families in Victoria. You know their needs. Lord, there's nothing too hard for You. So, Lord, You said if we would just agree together. Lord, I believe we're together tonight in the unity of the faith, in the unity of the Spirit, that we can ask what we will, and it shall be done. And we pray, Lord, that You would reach out and bring healing to their bodies, healing to their spirits. In Jesus' name, we bind every power of Satan that's warring against them. We tear away the works of darkness. We break down unbelief, and we present them to You, Lord. We present them to you, Lord Jesus, that you would bring healing to their bodies, healing in their spirits tonight. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you for doing this. We believe for victory for these two families this night in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. He's a shepherd king. A shepherd king is a mighty, wonderful king to have. If you had a king, although he is the Lord, the King of Kings, there are some kings that can be pretty strong and pretty overpowering. But if you have a shepherd king, you've got one that's going to be tender, going to care about you. My, I feel the hour we're living in is such an important time. And I feel such a unity with the Spirit of the Lord tonight as He's moving in our midst. The title of my message tonight is Be Clean, Then Restore. I feel like we're growing and God is doing new things, and I feel like the Holy Spirit, as He spoke to us over camp meeting, He's bringing us into a new place with new responsibilities, a new work ahead of us. But it's a deep call. It's a high call. It's a great call. And God is calling to everyone who will hear. He's calling to assemblies around the world. I'll tell you, there's what God does, He doesn't do in a corner. What God does, He does wherever He can find open hearts and willing hearts. My heart's thrilled at this testimony of this retreat of the Full Gospel Businessmen. That's just wonderful. That is just wonderful. My, I'll tell you, what God is doing in hearts, bringing us together, I'll tell you, there are so many walls that we would try to bring down that aren't going to come down, but the Lord's going to bring them down. And God has called us as an assembly. You know that. Maybe you know that more than others, but He has. He's called us as an assembly. He's called us to work together with Him. He's called us to be a representative of Him. He's called us to speak His words. He's called us to bring His message. He wants us, as it were, to be God to the world. And that's really not blasphemous, if you understand how I mean it. I guess I mean it somewhat the same way that we've said, and we're learning, and it's in the Word of God, that we are the Son of God in Him. And even as Paul said, he said that we speak as of God in the sight of Christ. Or is it the other way around? As of Christ in the sight of God. As of God in the, let's see, we speak in His sight, something like that. As of God, that's the phrase. It's in 1 Corinthians. Is that right? As of God. The Son of God with Him. Now this responsibility is such an awesome thing. Such an awesome thing. God was so careful about this with His first son that he was born of a virgin. God Himself brought him forth. Think of it. Think of it. There was no man. It was God through Mary. God was so concerned and so careful. And of course, there's many other reasons why Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. But He was so concerned that His heart be brought to this generation and that there be an Adam that would properly and fully represent the Father, that He actually brought Him forth Himself in Mary. God did Himself. And you know, I see and I believe that God Himself is wanting to bring His seed into the world, that out of the church might come forth a man-child. And God wants to do it Himself. He's so concerned about it. He wants to do it Himself. I felt so challenged. I feel, and I know many of you can relate with this. It's such a new thing. It's such a fresh thing. And I've loved the Lord, but you know, I have to admit, I don't think I've really been in love with the Lord. But I think I'm beginning to experience maybe what it might be like. And I have a feeling I'm just tippy-toeing. I'm sure I'm nowhere near. Because I read about different men of God and I see the heart of Jesus Christ and I recognize, oh God, have mercy. Give us more time or something, Lord. But come to us Yourself. The great responsibility. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here is this man that he loved so dearly. And he so much wanted him to represent Jesus Christ to the world. And so he's giving him admonitions. And he's teaching him and helping him as pastor. As Timothy being a pastor to properly represent Jesus Christ to the sheep. And part of what he tells them here is it's a very important aspect. Starting in, well, mentioned in verse 22. Excuse me, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And he wanted Timothy so much to be meet. And this word meet means easy to make use of or useful. Available for use. Easy to make use of. The opposite is seen in Philemon, verse 11. And right after Titus and then Philemon. And it says there, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, or not easy to be made use of, but now profitable to thee and to me. And he was talking about Philemon before he met Jesus Christ, and he was a slave of Onesimus. And he's writing to him and telling him now that before he was unprofitable, he wasn't easily made use of. God wants us to be easy made use of and prepared. Prepared here means made ready. It's the same idea we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, where our feet are to be shod with the preparation. They're to be made ready with the gospel of peace. Now notice the context here where Paul is speaking to this dear brother Timothy. Look up here how he is wanting to make a dividing between that which is of God and that which is not. He told him in verse 15, study to show yourself approved. Verse 16, to shun profane and vain babblings. And then he gives an example of Hymenaeus and Philetus and how they have erred. And then in verse 19, he mentions, but there is a foundation that stands, and that is the Lord knows them that are his. And then he says this, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And you find that Hymenaeus and Philetus were under dishonor. But he's saying, now Timothy, I want you to be under honor. I want you to be made easy use of. God wants to make easy use of this congregation. Every one of you, every one of us. And if we are going to be made easy use of, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Now we see a separation from outside influence. We see a separation from vessels that are unto dishonor. In other words, people. In other words, ones whose lives, and I'm talking about in a fellowship situation where you're being influenced. I'm not talking, of course, about out on the job or witnessing or ministering or anything like that. One would separate himself from these. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, Paul had taught this many places in the epistles. In fact, if you go through and read the many places where Paul talked about associations and fellowships and people, fellowship with people, it's surprising how many places he talks about that. And we can see that it's important, the types of ones that become our close friends, that we have friends that influence us the way that we would want in order to be like Christ. Ones that would be a help to us to depart from evil, as it says here. Like Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, he said, bad associations corrupts good manners or good habits. And it really does. It really does. And we're talking about I don't mean a pharisaical attitude of, you know, around the tenth house. That's not in this. But I'm talking about in heart association and fellowship. That we need to be ministering to and receiving, I mean fellowshipping with and exhorting and receiving from brethren. And all around us, we've got hundreds of them that have the same heart and the same mind. That want to make it, that want to put Jesus Christ, that have put Him first in their life. And want to make Him the center of their life and their love. But he goes on here in 2 Timothy.
And now he talks about disassociating yourself from inward unholiness. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There is no way that we can be meet and ready for the Master's use if our life is filled with things that are ungodly and unholy. There's just no way. If the associations that we have within our heart and outside in our life are ungodly, you can work on the job. You can be like Billy Bray and work around ungodly men and not have association where it hinders you. Because the Holy Ghost is in you, just pouring out. Just pouring out. Loving them, ministering to them. But I'm talking about where we get our food from and a security from fellowship. The Lord is very clear about this, that He must have clean bearers of His vessels. I'd like you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. A sister got up tonight and shared about the holiness of God and feeling so sinful the next day. We have yet to begin to experience the holiness of God. We have not yet to begin. We have been. But I mean, there's such a greater measure of God's holiness. And I know that the Lord is going to come in this assembly. He's going to visit His church. He's going to visit this church. Continue to visit this church. And we're going to experience some amazing things in the future. And I think probably not too distant future, the way things are happening. And I know, I can sense it in hearts. I sense it in morning chapel this morning. I can see it in the classes. We were talking about things in Isaiah. My hearts are just clicking and connecting with the Word of God. There are hearts that want to be holy before the Lord. That is wonderful. That is marvelous. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And you shall stand when he appears. For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. When the Lord comes, He has got a purpose in mind. Now we're talking about God who is so concerned about this that is going to happen in the end of time, that is going to mean to Him millions, hear me, in the kingdom of God. I'm talking about a harvest of souls like the world has not seen. Just like He brought through Jesus Christ and at Pentecost. And there is going to be a revival that is going to bring in wheat. It's going to bring in much wheat. But this is such concern to God, who sees all these hearts out here and loves them so desperately, that He wants to visit the church Himself, to put His seed in the church, that what comes forth might be pure and holy, the spotless Son of God, even as Jesus Christ, a man-child company. And when He comes as a refiner and a purifier. Now the sons of Levi were those that He chose that would stand in the gap. That's who He chose, those that would stand in the gap. He needed somebody to stand between Israel and God. And Levi was chosen. And in these days, God is looking for a Levi, so that they may be able to offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now that offering would be that fruit. Even as Jesus said, if you abide in me, you shall go forth and you shall bring forth much fruit, and it shall remain forever. Now that is an offering in righteousness. And that fruit is going to be souls. Part of that fruit is going to be souls. Now in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11, we see God's heart expressed again concerning this issue. He's calling, in fact, the context here is prophecy concerning man-child saints, and those saints at the end of time that are going to see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion, verse 8. talking about watchmen lifting up the voice. We're talking about this time that you and I are living in. And right at that point, he says in verse 11, in verse 10, he says, and the Lord hath made bare his only arm in the eyes of the nations. That's going to happen after his saints see eye to eye. And the Lord visits Zion. He's going to bare his only arm. And I'm telling you, it's not going to look like my arm. It's going to look like Dennis Pangburn's arm, only it's going to make Dennis Pangburn's arm look puny. When he bears his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, it's going to make an impact. Verse 11, Depart ye. Now remember, right at the time that we're living in right now, God's heart, he's so. This is such an important thing to him. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Her, notice, feminine, Babylon, the world system. Be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. This is so important to God. In the Old Testament, when he prefigured it with the tabernacle, he told them, not only did everything that he put upon the priests depict the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ, but he had a holy anointing oil. And he said, put that upon every single piece of furniture, and every priest, everyone that ministers, everything that's in the tabernacle must be touched by the holy anointing oil. And it was so important to God that if one fly got into that thing, and I mean, it's so expensive. When you read the amount that they made and mixed up at one time, it'd be interesting to just figure out how much it would cost. It would be really expensive. If one fly got in there, throw the whole thing out and start all over again. We don't want any pollution in this at all. Ye that bear the vessels of the Lord have got to be clean. And they had to wash their hands in the laver. And of course, the blood of Jesus Christ. God is so important. Imagine now. Waiting till the very end of time. Is he going to muff it? Waiting till the very end of time, when right now, living on the world, are more people alive right now than have been living from the time of Adam up until maybe a century ago. Included, all of them. And in the years to come, we're adding about 150,000 every day to the population on America, in the world, in the earth. 150,000 a day. That's a lot of people. In a few more years, I mean, there's billions around this earth. Imagine the impact of his holy arm being bore right out there, being bared right out in front of the nations. God is so concerned that we be pure and properly represent him. We're talking about these Levites. I'd like to read in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. In some ways, it's kind of like a Bible study. I'm building scripture upon scripture. But I have something that I'm building toward. Leviticus 10 verses 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. God told Aaron, don't you mourn. Don't you mourn. They defiled me, and I will be honored in the eyes of all the people. This is an important thing to God. Now, I'm telling you, this is an important thing to God. And if God is going to give his people something precious for the world, believe me, he is going to look and work, and his eye is going to search, and his fire is going to burn until he finds a holy people. Until he finds those that can be clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. You know he's looking. We see later in verses 8 through 11 in that same chapter. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Ye that bear the vessels of the Lord, it cannot come by except through cleanliness. And those that bear it, if they are going to keep the statutes of the Lord, the people of Israel, they're going to have ones that teach it to be pure and holy. I'm not going to turn to it, but at the time of Ezra, there was a great restoration that came in the land. But God could not do it until there was a purification process. You read about in Ezra chapter 8 and verses 24 through 30. Now we see from history and from experience and from your own personal experience, I'm sure many of you have learned this and have seen it, that one of the hardest things for God to do is to find a people that He can give revelation to and can give truth to and can give His message that's on His heart to and entrust it with them and yet keep them from falling, being puffed up in pride and falling because they got bigger in themselves than what they really were. One of the hardest things for God to do is to take the most precious thing that He holds back only for the special, you might say, and then to give it to Him, but this thing is exalting in itself. This thing will exalt. And this thing will bring honor. And this thing will bring a certain reverence and respect. And God wants to give it to them and to be able to give it to those people and to not have them take it and run themselves into the ditch with it. It is so hard for God to give a gift of miracles and healing power to an individual, knowing that as soon as that individual is used of God, the clouds are going to clap. Multitudes are going to come running. They'll be applauded and praised. And people are going to unduly lift them up. And it's such a difficult thing for God to do that and then to have that person stay humble and broken before God and not bring any honor to himself, but to bring all the honor and the glory unto the Lord. That's such a difficult thing. It's so hard to keep those people from becoming puffed up and overbearing, to use what they have from God to their own advantage, to be puffed up in pride and to think themselves better than others, possibly even becoming oppressive because of their knowledge. It's so hard for God to give one great advantage in the Spirit and great advantage in the power of God and to have that person remain as a servant and to remain as humble and one who will wash the feet of his brethren. Knowledge puffs up, Paul said. But knowledge is necessary. And the scripture says that for lack of knowledge, my people die. We've got to have it. Paul was a man who was a humble man. And yet, because of the abundance of revelation, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, constantly buffeting Paul, keeping him humble. He said, "Lest I, by reason of the multitude of the revelations, be lifted up." Apostle Paul, humble, broken man, suffered so much, sacrificed so much, and yet God gave him a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of the revelations. It's so hard for man to learn this lesson of the Lord Jesus. One of the last things that Jesus taught his disciples in Luke chapter 22, when they were in the Last Supper, let me read verses 24 through 27. "There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." And you know, there isn't hardly a day that passes in every one of our lives that we either have compared ourselves with somebody, or we have been jealous of somebody, or we have thought ourselves better than somebody, or we have viewed somebody down a long bony nose, or taken advantage of somebody. There's hardly a day passed but we haven't sinned in one of those areas in viewing our brethren. Some don't even realize they're doing it. That's how bad it is. They're arguing who is the greatest in the Last Supper. "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves?" Well, of course, he that sits at meat, we think. That's what he says. "Is it not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Jesus Christ came, and that's what he gave his life doing, serving. And yet he had such an advantage and such a position. And yet he stayed in that humble position. Now, he knew it'd be hard for us. He taught many things concerning it. We see in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, we see him teaching there. He says, if you have in your eye a beam or a timber, and your brother has a splinter in his eye, how can you see to take it out? Why beholdest thou the splinter in thy brother's eye when you have a beam in your own? And he says, you must first take the beam out of your eye in order that you might see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You often find that the sin of pride and the sin of taking that pride and taking unfair advantage and not feeling as a servant, but feeling as one that would be overbearing, that sin, in God's eyes, is as a beam compared with the problem your brother has. You know, he hasn't been walking right lately. He's sinning. He probably knows it better than anybody. He's been making mistakes and he hates himself for it. He's got a problem here, a problem there. Maybe he's got pride. Oh boy, that really gets you going. That's because you got so much. And so you come to him, and that attitude you come to him totally obliterates any good you ever tried to do. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul the Apostle, speaking to us brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The word restore here means to mend as a net, or to furnish completely, as you'd furnish a house. To furnish it completely, so it's totally restored, brought back to use. And it's in the present tense, this continuing action, be restoring. Either to spiritual, be restoring. And so we see here, there must be a continual patient care taken toward one who is overtaken in a fault. Now it says here, in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now when you are spiritual, or when you're a brother, let's say, and you are more spiritual than this other brother, and you go to help him in his fault and to restore, you have to come in a spirit of meekness. Why? It says here, lest you also be tempted. Tempted about what? Tempted about the same sin that he's in? Let's say he's out and doing something. Let's say he's reading pornography. And you go to your brother and you see that he's stumbled. And he's in bondage. And you go to reprove him. Are you to consider yourself and come in meekness lest you also read the pornography? No, there won't be any problem there. You're coming in a desire to restore. Whatever problem it is, here you are spiritual, coming to restore. Lest you be tempted, brethren, is referring to the attitude of heart in which you approach your brother. And it is so easy to fall into that the church almost never does it right. Rarely does it right. Invariably inside there's a little bit of, that last statement just to kind of put the barb in. Or that feeling of superiority. Or that feeling of advantage. And, you may try to come meekly and everything like that, and sometimes it'll be a false humility and you won't do the job right. But to come as one who is spiritual, loving the brother and considering yourself as a servant unto him, to truly mend the brother because you consider him better than yourself, as Paul exhorted us to do. As soon as you become great in your own eyes, you can no longer serve. Now, who does God choose? He wants to choose this assembly. And he wants to put us into a work that would stagger our minds. The pastor has said that. If you could see us, if you could see what God would want to do, maybe I'll put it that way, it would stagger your minds. And that's the truth. If what God is bringing you into is staggering you a little bit because it's unusual and so marvelous, imagine that multiplied, many, many times. Who is God going to call to the honor of bearing his vessels? Who is he going to entrust his heart and his message to? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves also unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. imagine what God has to do when he gives us a message and we go out and become proud. Now he has to resist us from doing the very thing he wanted us to do. What a hurt that would be to God's heart. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God says, be clothed with humility. You know, you see what a person is clothed with, right? And I'm not talking about false humility. That's another form of pride. But a person that is clothed with humility has the same mind in him that was also in Jesus Christ, who considered himself, them others, better than himself. Really. And looked upon them as the joy set before him. And looked upon them as the jewels in God's crown. Do you realize that Jesus Christ himself is going to be a castaway, as it were? He was going to go into eternal torment. He was going to be rejected of God. Smitten of God, Scripture says. Rejected. That's what he was going to be. But we were going to be the joy of the Lord. And we are going to be the crown of God. I'm telling you, he looked at those that he ministered to in that sense as better than himself, as it would be. Because he was a servant and he knew more than they did. And they were the feet that he was to wash. Now tell me something. If God comes to you and says, all right, go over and wash those feet over there. Go over to that person and wash his feet. I mean, that's humbling. You go over there and you wash his feet. I mean, you're automatically under him. He could kick you if he wanted to while you're down there. You're in a place of advantage could be taken of you. You're susceptible. You've laid yourself wide open. When you go over and wash his feet, and you wash that feet, you say, this is one that for whom Christ died, that God loves, and has a purpose for him, and I'm here to wash his feet. The ones that God is going to entrust his message with are those that can get low enough to find him. Those that can get low enough to find him. Most of us haven't found Jesus the way he wants us to find him yet. Yes, he wants us up in the heavenlies and experience Christ. Experience the Son of Man. But many are not low enough yet to find him. In Isaiah 57 verse 15, our brother quoted it tonight. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, he also dwells with him that is in lowly and contrite of heart. And just shortly after, in the very context of the man-child company again, Isaiah speaks. And he says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, the Lord speaking, whom shall I dwell with? Where shall I dwell? It's with him that is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. God is so high that the only way he can deal with us is if we get low enough to let him be everything. In Psalm 138 and verse 6, I trust the truth upon truth, fact upon fact, scripture upon scripture, conviction upon conviction will bring our hearts into a place that we'll desire to know him in this way like we've never known him in our life. That we will pray in our hearts like we sang before the service tonight, to be pure and holy, humble before thee. Lord, purify my heart. And sanctify me. In Psalm 138 and verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Afar off. And I want to give you a few quick examples of some men of God in the Old Testament. And just notice this. Just notice this. While I was working this summer, I was listening to tapes. But I'll tell you this, it was striking my heart again and again. It seemed like I heard this 100 times. It's only a few times in the Scripture, but in so many ways it's brought. Just look at this. Let's look at David first. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. It's interesting, David was just a shepherd boy at the time, and God said, I have provided me a king. That's the way God views it. What did he provide his king out of? Let's look at verse 6.
And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now you may have read this before, but I want you to listen to what it says. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Now, the idea here behind the word refuse is that God did look over Eliab. He looked him over. He checked him out. He watched Eliab. He saw the decisions he was making. He watched his life. How's he doing in this situation? How's he doing in that situation? God was watching Eliab. He said, I refused him. I would like to have chosen Eliab, but I couldn't. I would like to have had 100 kings that I could have put over Israel, but I can't find them. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Jesse was stumped. Samuel was stumped. The 7 sons were stumped. Did we miss the will of God? And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Now, he wasn't just saying he keepeth the sheep like, he's busy doing somewhere else. But he keepeth the sheep pointed to the lowly position that David held. He keepeth the sheep. You know, it'd almost be like, he keepeth the sheep. It wasn't like, he's busy doing something. It was like, he's keeping the sheep. By the time of Jesus Christ, shepherds were so despised that they were not even regarded in court. And there were godly shepherds because the shepherds that received that horde of angels that night when Jesus was born, they were righteous shepherds. They glorified God. They loved the Lord. But shepherds were really considered despicable, and the Pharisees looked down on them. And the general attitude was pretty negative toward the shepherds at that day. This is where David was, stuck with the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. David had what? What did he have? He was in a lowly estate. He considered himself to be nothing. I wonder what I'm coming here for. Come, David, hurry up. I don't know what you're coming for, but you come. Yeah, and David said, I don't know either. I can't imagine. And David did something that very few men of God did that you find in the Bible. He maintained that humility of heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18, listen to this. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. Now this is after the promises that David's king would last forever, and he would have of his seed to sit upon the throne forever. It established his kingdom above all the kingdoms of the earth. You know what he did? He went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? Who am I? I don't deserve this. He was king of Israel! David was poor and needy in heart. He prayed that. He put those in the Psalms. He kept that all his life. He said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? I can't believe this, God. He didn't have an attitude of, I knew this would happen to me. I've known it all along. It was that, I can't hardly believe this. Who am I, Lord? It's hard to accept this, but you said it. And he sat before the Lord. We see King Solomon at the very first. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. He said, Lord, I am but a child. I am but a child. And who am I to lead these, your people, in and out? Give me wisdom. He was humble at his beginning, and God honored that. And he said, because you've asked that, I'll not only give you wisdom, I'll give you all the things away and far above all the kings of the earth. We see Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Let me read this. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord said, Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He says, oh yeah, I don't see how. Nothing going on. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Go in this thy might. Didn't he just express unbelief and doubt? No, you know what his might was? He knew he was nothing. That's what his might was. That's what his strength was.
The Lord's not among us. I don't see any power of God falling.
No, we're under the Midianites' control. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Have not I sent thee?
And he said, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.
That was that man's might. Gideon's might is that he did not think highly of himself.
But rather, he considered himself least in his father's house.
We're poor. I don't have anything. What am I going to give? I can't do it.
We see Elijah. We've often looked at Elijah under that tree as he fled from Jezebel, right after he was used mightily of God. And we see him under the tree, and he cried out, and he said, Lord, now take my life. And we've often seen that in a negative light, but I'd like to bring in another aspect of it. And that is this. Elijah was not a man that trusted in his own strength. He went up there in the power of God, under the anointing of God. When he was on Mount Carmel, God flowed through him, and I'm telling you, he wasn't standing in his own strength. The Spirit of the Lord was on that man. And afterward, after God had moved through him, he heard that Jezebel was after his life. And there he was, Elijah. He was a man of like passions. But one thing he had going for him, and that was he was humble. And he said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't make it. I give up. I quit. Do you know that William Branham tried to take his life twice? Put a gun to his head, put bullets in the gun, and pull the trigger. Click. He didn't want to live. Pull the trigger again. Click. He didn't want to. Pull the trigger again, and wham. He threw down the gun. He said, God, I can't even take my own life. He was so broken before God, and his wife and his daughter died, and he didn't want to live. He was a humble man. No pretense. He just didn't consider himself anything. He was the one that a man tried to give him a Lincoln Continental. He says, I can't take that. He says, I'm preaching to people. He preached to the poor. I'm preaching to these poor people, particularly down the south. And he says, I can't do that. He says, besides, if I got what I deserved, I'd be walking. And he drove an old, dilapidated pickup that you could hear him when he came. Saul was a man who was after God's own heart at the beginning of his ministry in 1 Samuel 9, 18-21. Listen to this. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. He was looking for the prophet. He was talking to him, didn't know it. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? And by the way, he hadn't even told him about the asses that he was hunting for, and he already told him all about it. He says, and by the way, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Benjamin had gotten wiped out by Israel a while before that because of a wicked sin that some men, sons of the Belial, had committed, and the Benjamites stood up for him, and they had to wipe them all out. 600 men lived out of the whole thing, and none of the women. Everything was wiped out except for 600 men. He says, am I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And he kept that attitude for quite some time. And when they went to crown him as king, they couldn't find him. He was hiding in the baggage. Where's Saul? Hunted all over and couldn't find him. Somehow we have got to see, like this, these men of God, that the call is too big for us. It's too big. It's too big. We can't do it. Can't do it. There's no way. Are we not the despised of America? Yeah. Have we not made more mistakes? You know, let me talk about Earl Thunder for just a second. That brother has moved out for God. And that brother has gotten more corrections than any 20 of us put together. That's because he's moved out for God. And that brother has sought God in this area, and God has done deep works in his life in this area.
But he needs that. And we need it. And there was a man of God that once said, he said, you know, he was being accused and everything else. He says, it's so good. It's so good. I appreciate it. I appreciate being hated and lied against because it helps me. It helps me. And people, the same brother, people would come to him and he was used wonderfully of the Lord and they would come to him and they'd have a reproof for him because he was always moving out in God and therefore he'd make mistakes. So thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Pray for me. I need all the help I can get. Pray for me. And he was used wonderfully of God. And this was not a false humility that he tried to bring up. If we become great in our own eyes, we will no longer be able to be a servant. God's heart would be crushed. And he'd have to take the ministry and give it to another. Saul, that's what happened to him in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He became bigger than his calling. We've always got to be smaller than our calling. He became bigger than his calling and figured it fit him, and that he could do it. In 1 Samuel 15, we see the beginning of the end. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay. You're so busy justifying yourself, just be quiet and stop. And I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Oh my. At that point he should have done like David. He should have cast himself upon the ground and said, Forgive me, and took his sword and headed after Agag. But he didn't. He justified himself. And have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, and he goes again and again. Verse 22, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You'll often find that obedience is a real true expression of humility. Not always, but many times it is. Because it's where you come down to the point where you just say, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. I want to rebel at the commandment of God. But God says to do it. So, okay, I'll do it. And you bring yourself under obedience to the hand and the voice of God. And it works humility in your soul. Don't be deceived into thinking that you'll get humility by sitting and thinking about it, you know. Be humble, be humble, be humble, you know. Do read the word. Do watch yourself. Do allow the Holy Ghost to watch you. But when it comes right down to it, you got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God if you wish to find true humility. Under the mighty hand of God. You've heard it said, truth at all costs. But I ask you, truth at the cost of the greatest truth? Let me tell you what I mean. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. I have seen this carried out so often in my life and in other lives. This is, oh, so sad. It's more often done than not. Truth at all costs. Colossians 3:14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Truth at all costs. To the cost of love. When one takes off the cloak of love, and puts it under the guise of truth. Brother, I'm sure I've got love. What's going to happen? God, who had given great revelation and power and truth, has to withdraw his hand. And that man will find himself in desert places. He'll find himself somehow missing the heart of God, though he be full of truth and full of knowledge.
In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, I have felt to bring scripture upon scripture upon scripture. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We have been given so much truth. And it has been built into the hearts of many. And there are many that are searching the scriptures daily. They're loving the word. But if we miss the greatest truth, we will find the Holy Ghost somehow not moving in our lives. We'll find ourselves somehow not raised up in the Spirit. We'll find ourselves somehow being like Michael, despising David who danced before the Lord in his nakedness. Despising him. Don't fight that for some reason. Why did he do that? It's embarrassing. Finding themselves better than others in their mind and in their opinion. That being is much greater than the speck of the church out there. Lack of knowledge, confused, multitude of voices. They haven't got a chance, hardly. You know what I mean? In a way, under denominational bondage, they haven't got a hope. If we go out to them with an attitude of superiority, brother, God, we're not going to see. We're going to blunder all over souls, and God's going to raise up somebody else. You're going to say, I need somebody that's going to love them. They're not going to be able to do as good a job. They don't have the sword quite as sharp, but at least they're not going to kill them. At least they're going to restore. God has promised his body will be restored. That is so true, and I'm so glad. Oh, I pray for that day. I long for that day. I look for that day. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to be restored to the position as the body of Jesus Christ and truly, properly represent him as his bride to the world. And before that can come, there is so much revelation that has to come out to the world. And I'm telling you, you know where it's going to be found, and you know who's going to give it? It's going to be the lowly, and it's going to be the humble. It's going to be the broken. It's going to be the contrite. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm telling you the truth. It's going to come from those that have abased themselves under the mighty hand of God. And they see their brethren out there, and they don't speak evil of their brethren. When they take their brother's name into their mouth, they're careful with it. They're concerned about others. They're watching and praying. Much truth comes with much responsibility. You know, if you lived around Jesus Christ, what do you think would impress you most about him? What do you think would impress you most? Okay, that's good. His love, that's great. I've got 2 points that, to me, show what you would be impressed about Jesus Christ as you watch him from day to day. Here is a man that grew up 30 years with at least 4 brothers and how many sisters, we don't know. He was in a big family. Those of you that have got, you know, 4 brothers and several sisters, it's a big family. You get to know one another. And especially if you live like many of them did in one room house. And if it be at least 2, I mean, his sisters is plural, so there's at least 2, that makes at least 7 in the family. 30 years they grew up with Jesus. They always knew him as a righteous brother. But when he was ordained and anointed of God to become the Messiah, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. Now I'm telling you that many of us, if we knew what Jesus knew at 12 years of age, I must be about my Father's business. That by the time we were 30, everybody would know what we were going to do. And we'd make sure there was no mistaking about it. And as soon as we came back out of Jordan, we wouldn't go to the wilderness. We would head straight for Nazareth. We'd say, all right, fellas, I told you, the time has come. Wouldn't we? So many of us would. If God ever said to you, if you ever had an intimation that you were called into some ministry, or you were going to be a prophet or whatever, you know, it'll be on the Community Chapel Times the next morning. Now, thank God that's not true for many. But there are so many that itch inside for commendation. They itch for approval. They itch for recognition. They itch to be seen. And I'm telling you, when they get applause, they're going to fall. They're going to fall. They're not going to stand. As soon as somebody comes up and says, brother, there's nobody in the whole world that has ever preached like that or ministered like that, or look at the sick that are being healed out of your ministry, we'll fall. Our head will get so big, I think we won't be able to walk. We'll have to drag it along. Won't be able to support it. That's just about what happens, too. It gets so big, it finally crashes into the dust. And God will somehow leave you. And you'll be like some men of God that I've read about. That they got up and they ministered under power and anointing. They saw them coming out of wheelchairs. And they went in the back. And they said, oh God, where are you? Bound in their own sin. Heavens is brass. God, what's going wrong? As they were puffed up about their ministry. And as they were exploiting it and taking advantage of it. God is serious with this church. And He's looking for those that will be broken before Him. Those that will accept what Jesus is. I haven't told you what you would see in Jesus yet. If you were looking at Jesus, what would impress you about Him? 2 points to me, tell me what I think it would be. First of all, the tabernacle of the Old Testament. When you walk up to the tabernacle, what do you see? You see a low fence, pure white. And then you see a brown, inconspicuous, maybe even homely looking, badger skins stretch out over this framework. What's that? You don't walk up to Jesus and see the spire of the temple going 60 feet in the air, shining, glimmering, all marble and beautiful granite and all of that, and whitewashed to perfection. You don't see that. You see holiness and humility. And you're impressed. My, that's impressive. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus calling to the church. And this is what I'm asking. This is my closing scripture. Jesus is calling to the church if we will come away with Jesus Christ. And in order to come away and find Him, you're going to have to go low to get down into that yoke. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I have all 9 gifts of the Spirit, and am not only a king and prophet, but also apostle and priest, and anything else you want. No, He didn't say that, of course. For I am meek and lowly in heart. If you want to learn of me, if you're going to follow me and walk with me, one thing you're going to get out of my life, and that's meekness and lowliness. I'm not going to be ostentatious. I'm not going to bring attention to myself. I'm not going to strive or cry in the streets. I'm not going to consider myself better than others. I'm not going to lord it over them. I'm going to love them. And I'm going to give them the truth. And I'm going to live before God and give them only what my Father gives me to say. Even as we can do nothing of ourselves, I tell you, Jesus Christ did nothing of Himself. But all that He saw the Father do, that He did. If we were to walk with Jesus Christ day to day, we would be impressed by His humility. We would be amazed why He acted the way He did. We like to read how He wailed on the Pharisees and he railed on the Sadducees. But I'm telling you, when He walked about within them, His heart bled and He loved them. And when He sat in Simon the Pharisee's presence, He didn't just rail on him. He was dealing with a heart. He saw a man that had been forgiven. Though it be little, He saw a man that had been forgiven little. We are called to be a servant and to empty ourselves like Jesus Christ did. To live our life here for God and for others. God will take care of your life, but He can only properly do it if you totally give Him yours. He can't dress you. He can't bathe you. And he can't feed you like he wants to until you totally surrender yourself to him. And that your only motive is the motive that he places within you. You see, God will feed you and clothe you and dress you like no one else can. And he will put on you that same cloak of humility that was upon Jesus Christ if you will totally lay your life at his feet. Let's put our neck in the yoke of Jesus Christ and learn of him. I feel this so keenly, that God is calling to us. And I'd particularly like to say that if you feel a heart for the ministry, you feel a call of God, man or woman, on your heart to feed the sheep, then I would ask you tonight to bow your knee before the Lord Jesus and ask him to put upon you that yoke, and you will begin to learn from him. And that holiness and humility will be your heart's cry to be lowly before God and before your brethren. Do everything else. Seek God. Get delivered. Praise the Lord. Love your brethren. Minister. Fellowship. Enjoy the life that God has given you. But when it's all done, if God ever did you any good through you, forget it. Give all the glory to God, really. And bring yourself in that yoke, walking with Jesus, the meek and the lowly one. God bless you. I love you. I pray God have his way in our lives in this area. Amen.
And yea, search thine heart this night. If thereby be any pride in thy heart, bring it unto thee, Lord, and surrender ye at his feet, and let him cleanse thy heart, that she can enter in, yea, into the very presence of thy God. Yea, this night I would speak unto thee that thou examine thine heart carefully, and that thou would come, yea, to the feet of thy God and surrender all of this and humble thyself in the sight of thy God and thine own self, saith thy God unto thee. And reason not in thine own heart of the very pride that is within thine heart and life. But come ye this night and surrender it. Surrender it, saith the Lord unto thee this night. Surrender it and come and seek me, and I shall give thee, yea, the lowliness of my nature.
Sakaramando sondo ramando kasando ramando kasando.
You know, as your heads are bowed, I know the Lord, God does not delight in a ritualistic, pharisaical self-abasement. He doesn't delight in that. Just like our brother Dennis testified tonight, he doesn't delight in frustration because you're not everything that God wants you to be. What he delights in is a heart that will simply be secure at his feet. And the only approval you're looking for is his. The only acceptance you're looking for is his. The only voice to obey is his. The one that you're looking to love is him. It's a simple, really a simple thing. And God would not be pleased tonight if we would get out our flagellum and start beating on our backs, and that's another form of pride, because it's taking the matter into your own hands, as it were, in the sense that I am, you know, instead of coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I just pour my whole heart out to you. I give you everything. I make the decision. If I find myself up the next morning and pride is manifested,
I'll repent immediately. I'll remember my decision. I'll come before you again. I'll say, Lord, thank you for reminding me. And I'll take on that yoke of Jesus Christ again. I'm going to study your word, Lord. I'm going to find out what you really like. I'm going to see your humility. I'm going to see the humility that should be in us and that was in Jesus Christ. And if you just seek after the Lord with your whole heart and will humble yourself before Him, and we can do that. We can humble ourselves, but it's under His hand, brethren, not under your hand. Humble yourself under God's hand. God, I know, would speak to us tonight, and He would say that He does not want us bringing our life under our control as if we were God of our life. I hope you're understanding this and taking this properly, because we must make these decisions. And the decision to be made is to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. But God would say to us that we are not the God of our life. And therefore, in everything you do before God, needs to be an attitude of submission and obedience and an attitude of trust and faith. And that's so important. That you're saying, Lord, I know you're going to do it. I have heard your word and I repent from the filthiness of my heart. And I can see, and I'm seeing more clearly, that, Lord, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Well, I'm not talking about something that you have a big crash before God now and then you're humble for the rest of your life. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's kind of like, I'll get a big work party and I'll fix my whole lawn up and it'll be, great from here on out. No, another week later you got to mow it again, And in a couple of months you got to dig the weeds out again. See, I'm talking about an attitude of life is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a continual relationship that every day you're up and you're in the yoke of Jesus Christ. He called it His yoke. And you're learning from Him, and you're watching Him, and you're seeing how He talks, and how He acts, and how He moves. And the hand of the Lord will be upon you. It'll be God's hand teaching you. It'll be God directing you. And it will give you a joy. It will give you an inner joy and satisfaction and a peace in your heart that God, yes, the Lord is training me. There's a scripture that came to my heart this last week in devotions, and it just stuck in there, and I've just been meditating on it all week long. And it's Psalms 32:8. And in the Rotherham translation, it says this: I will make thee discreet, which means circumspect. I will point out to thee the way which thou must go. I will fix mine eye upon thee. That scripture has meant so much to me. Such a comfort, such a faith in that, such a knowledge of the work that God, I tell you, God is doing, not man. And when it's done, you can't take any of the credit. Because you didn't have a whip to put down and prove that, look what I did, see? This is the result, and here's my whip to prove it. You didn't have anything to show, no tools in your hand. All you could say is, I don't know how you did it. But boy, if it had been up to me, I'd still be so carnal and I'd be so backslidden and I'd be so cold of heart. I'd be so messed up if it was up to me. But God, by His mercy and grace, has drawn me and broken me and wooed me and showed me and convicted me and taught me. And if at every turn you say, yes, Lord, in obedience, which is going to work humility in your life, you will find the fruit beginning to come. And so God is not asking you to take out the flagellum. Examine your heart. And let the Lord test you. And let the Lord try you. And let the Lord purge you tonight. But step in obedience. And lay yourself before the mighty hand of God tonight. And keep yourself there. Lay yourself there and keep yourself there. I know God will speak that into our hearts tonight and give you comfort and hope.